Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's reading was a tangent from what we've been doing. It's not connected to the system of readings that we've been using for the last year and a half. It is something directly related to the topic of our conversation today as a congregation, looking at our financial stewardship, looking at our budget for next year, and looking at how we use and treat and honor the resources and assets and gifts that God has given us. So that's why we're talking about it for a bit. And then next week we'll be out of the Gospels for another week before we start up with Advent. How many of you have heard this reading before? Most of you, I'm guessing. It's kind of a comical scene if you stop and think about it. We're told that Christ is on his way. He's getting ready for a journey. So he's getting ready to set out. I don't remember where he's going. It's probably Jerusalem. It's always Jerusalem with him. And as he's getting ready to head out, this random man comes running up to him. Comes running up to him, and we're told that he comes running up and kneels before Jesus. So he doesn't just come up and, like, try to gently get his attention. Hey, Jesus, I have a question for you. That's not what he does. He makes a big deal of coming up, running up to Jesus just as he's getting ready to leave, and kneels down before him. Oh, Christ, oh, good teacher. May I have a word? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not a bad question. You know? People still wonder that today. It's not a bad question. It wasn't wrong to go up to Jesus and ask him this. But what does Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? What are you up to? Jesus is not saying, when he says only God is good, he's not saying I'm not the Son of God. That's not where this is going. But he's pointing out that this man who's talking to him has no idea who he is. This guy doesn't know. He isn't calling him good teacher because he thinks that he is the Son of God. He's calling him good teacher because he wants to suck up to him. Oh, good teacher! Font of knowledge and wisdom. Oh, gracious sandaled one. Bestow your wisdom, oh, good teacher. And Jesus calls him out on it. Why do you call me good? What's your agenda here, buddy? What's your angle? And then he says very simply to him, well, what do the commandments say? What do they say? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. It's a nice little checklist. And we talked about the Ten Commandments all summer long, and we talked about them again about a month and a half ago, so I won't dive into them a third time much. But what is the man's response? I do all that! Ha ha! Check mark for today. I'm good to go. Thank you, O font of knowledge. Thank you, good teacher. I'm good. That's a relief. You can almost see him. He comes running up to Jesus, makes this big to-do about kneeling down before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him an answer he likes. And he basically says, hey, great. Hops up. It's all ready to head off. But Jesus isn't done, is he? That's good to know, he says. Good on you. Congratulations. You lack but one thing. And thus far, the guy's got to be thinking he's doing okay, because, I mean, he's already accomplished everything else that Jesus told him he needed to do. One more thing can't be that much harder, right? One little thing you got to do, buddy. Take everything you own, sell it, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me. You could almost hear that guy's jaw drop right there. Right? He thinks he had the answer. He thought he was good to go. He was following the commandments as he understood them. And then Jesus drops that on him. I have a rhetorical question for you. Yeah, maybe it's a real one. I'm not sure yet. We'll ask it. We'll find out together. You think Jesus said that to that guy because that is what every single person in the entirety of human creation is supposed to do?
No.
Good answer. That was fast. I like that. It's a valid question, though, right? I mean, how many of us read that and then we stop and think to ourselves, man, I'm awful. I can't do that. Or if not, I'm awful. Isn't there at least that twinge of guilt? Like that idea of, oh, that's awkward. I was so going to get some new flooring in my kitchen. I had this thought about a new car. Maybe just some new plants for the yard. Go down to Starbucks and buy a coffee for $12.16. Is that what it is now? Something like that. I shouldn't mock them too much. They treat their employees pretty well, so. I don't think that that's what Jesus was getting at, to be honest with you. I think what he was getting at was something deeper, and what he was getting at was that this guy's problem was, one, he thought he knew it all. Because let's be honest, he came running up looking for affirmation. He didn't come looking for Jesus to actually answer this question. He runs up to Jesus in a public situation, kneels before him, bestows a title upon him that was inappropriate for who he thinks he is. This guy wanted his kudos. And Jesus addresses that and says, what are you lacking? Well, your priorities are kind of out of whack, buddy. You're all focused here. You're all focused inside. So for you, I have a very simple prescription. Stop it. Stop focusing inside. Stop focusing on what you have. Stop focusing on stacking it up like Scrooge McDuck. Anybody, when you were a kid, I know some of you are a little older than I am, but when I was a kid, I always wanted to be Scrooge McDuck jumping through the coins in his big money box, or his big, like five of you understand the reference that I'm making, but those of you who do, you're happy right now, so that's good. I think what he's getting at with this guy is more at the heart of the matter, is where are your priorities? What are you truly valuing? Because what I'm seeing, these are the words of Christ I'm putting on him, he doesn't actually say this, but what I'm seeing is that you want to impress me, and you want to impress the people around you. You want some affirmation that you're just good to go. And buddy, I can't give you that. But if you want to reorient your life, and you want to follow me, well, you're welcome to do so. Recognize that that is part of the invitation as well. Jesus doesn't tell him to take a hike. He doesn't. He doesn't say you're hopeless. The man may not like the prescription that was given to him, but Jesus didn't just cast him aside. You think he actually sold all his stuff? I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Depends on my day. Some days I want to say that he didn't, and some days I want to say that he did. And I think it's less reflective of what actually happened and more reflective of what I need in that moment. But I can't tell you one way or the other, because we don't know. We're not told. What are we told? We are told that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so let's unpack that again for a moment then. Why would Jesus say that? I think it's about priorities again. About how we approach our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. What's that saying from the Old Testament that everybody butchers? The love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes people will quote it as money, right? That's not what it says. That's not in the Bible. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. And why does it say that? I don't think it's because money itself is evil. I think it's because our infatuation with it is. Our relationship with it is. How we prioritize it, how we don't. How comfortable we are with it. Those of you who knew we were going to talk about budget at all today, how many of you were at least a little bit, when you found that out? I'm guessing most of you. I was. Be honest with you. But it's going to be okay. The whole point that I'm reading today is not that this man is hopeless. The whole point to that reading today is not about how the man is bad. It's about Christ's simple call to us to care about each other, to love one another, to look at what our priorities are. And so with that, I'm going to transition a little bit and be kind of candid with you. Have you been paying attention at all to the newsletter, to the bulletin, things like that, the last year or so, then you are aware that our budget has a deficit. And the reason we're talking about it in worship today is not because I want to try and wring something out of you. It's not because I want to make you feel guilty. We're talking about it in worship because we as a community have to have a healthy relationship with our budget. We have to have a healthy relationship with our resources and our assets. It is just as unhealthy for us to be afraid to talk about this and for us to fail to recognize that this is a part of our life together as a community as it is for that man to put that above following Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, it might seem odd because some of you also know that we're going to be doing a new members class after worship today. So how insane is that to talk about budget stuff, to talk about budget issues, and then invite people into conversation about community? And believe it or not, that's not an accident. That's not an accident. Because it would be so unhealthy to not do that. I have a friend right now who is a pastor in a congregation somewhere in the greater Puget Sound area. I will not give you any more details other than that, but I will say this. I was talking with this friend recently, and they revealed to me that the congregation they serve, which has a reputation in its community for being a big, thriving, wealthy congregation, one that other churches look at and envy, is flat broke. And this friend of mine told me in this past week that not only is that congregation flat broke, but they have made the conscious decision, the leadership of their congregation, to not talk about it with the congregation. They've gone to select people who they know have some assets and talked to them about how to get them through it. And they're doing everything under the table in enclosed back door rooms. And my goodness, how unhealthy is that? It's disgusting. It's about as far from the relationship of community as Christ tells us as you can get. Maybe it's not just the love of money that's the root of all evil, but the fear of it as well. Maybe just an unhealthy relationship one way or the other. Doing the new member conversation and this class and such, the same day that we're having this conversation, or beginning it the same day we're having this conversation, because we need to be mature, and we need to be healthy, and we need to be adults. I will be 37 in 2 days. And there are times where it still drives me crazy that I have to be a grown-up. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Does it ever get easier? Anyone? But it doesn't get great. But it's true. If we are going to claim to be a community founded on Christ, then we have to be honest and open with each other. And we have to be able to have these conversations. And so for those of you who are not, quote, officially members of this church, but who I know have been invited to be a part of that, know that that invitation still stands. Know that invitation is grounded in the idea that what we are trying to build here is deliberately open and honest and welcoming. And sometimes that means dealing with the hard stuff. I would like your council to please stand, the members of the church council from this past year. Well, not this past year, this past few months. I would like to thank them in front of the rest of the congregation for being willing to engage in some incredibly hard conversation of late. We're going to get into the budget details in a little bit. I'll pass it over. It won't just be me talking at you, don't worry. But I want to thank these men and women for doing this, because we have had some incredibly hard but good conversations the past several months. Mature conversations about how to be stewards of the resources and assets that we have as a community, and how to focus not just on today or tomorrow, but the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years. Because that's how we have to think and how we have to look. You guys can sit down. I know you're uncomfortable. When we met on Thursday and talked about the budget, I asked them afterwards, in one word, to say how they were feeling that day after this conversation. And when it was my turn, I cheated and I gave two. How's that for shocking? Pastor Chris talked more than he should. The two words I gave them were peaceful and proud. Peaceful because I honestly believe that we have come up with a course that is going to be solid going into the future. And proud that we were willing to sit down and have this conversation. The building that we are in right now is beautiful. I hate that you don't get to see that window more often. I gotta be honest with you, it bugs me. So I get to see it every Sunday. But this place is beautiful. But the size and scale of it was built for a different form of ministry than we find ourselves doing now. It was built for a large, programmatic church following the boom, the 50s and 60s, and that is not better, that is not worse, that is just different. And what we have going on today does not look the same. Ironically, and I've told you this before, ironically, I think if we were to count the number of people in and out of this place every week, with the number of groups that we have here, I actually think our footprint in this community is larger now than it was. It's just different. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. The conversations that we have had The opportunities that we have had are just different. And frankly, exciting. So, we're about to get into the numbers talk. But my job was to set the tone before we do. So I have just a couple more things to say. When we look at this budget stuff today, I want you to keep something in mind. What we have is a cash flow problem. We do not have an asset problem. We are sitting in and on, literally, millions of dollars of assets. I'm not saying that we should get rid of them. But I am saying that being in that situation and talking about immediate cash flow is not the same as sitting broke on the street having that conversation. We have options. And I am very happy to tell you that your council has been working very hard looking at and talking about and praying about those options. We have partners in this building who are interested in finding ways to keep things going and to make things even more, I don't know what the word would be. There was a good word right there. Oh, yes. Thank you. I like that word, actually. We have people like Bethel Ethiopian who are interested in owning their own building someday, who've been raising money specifically to build something. There are options there. We have synodical options, other churches in the area like Prince of Peace, Lutheran, and Shoreline, Bethesda, and Montlake Terrace. We could work something out. We have options there. City Hall is excited about the things that happen here and wants to see it continue to go. I've met with Compass Alliance folk. People involved in helping folks on the street, providing affordable housing. There are a lot of people who are excited and passionate about what happens here and who want to see that continue. Do you hear that? It's just not as simple as it once was. And that's okay. As part of being grown-ups, we have to stop and acknowledge that and say, okay, it's not as simple. Well, my life isn't as simple as it was when I was 12. I don't want to go back to that. Some of you have been in this congregation for a very long time. At least 5, maybe 6 years. Thank you. Maybe a little bit longer than that. And I know that for you, you almost can't help but think of it as a rise and a decline. I get that. That is natural and that is very human. But I would encourage you to instead to just think of it like any organism. It's a lifespan and it changes it and it evolves over time. And just because it's different doesn't make it wrong. Doesn't make it bad, just makes it different. This isn't about failure. Failure would be failing to acknowledge this stuff. Failure would be trying to figure out a way to just keep the doors open so we can all have our funerals here and then walk away afterwards. Well, can't walk away afterwards, but you get the point. That would be failure. If it was just about the numbers, just about the number of people in the room, the early church mothers and fathers were crucified and stoned to death. Their numbers were awful. They didn't fail. Jesus had 12 close followers, one of whom betrayed him, the other 11 of whom abandoned him in his hour of need. You think he failed? I don't. This is just about being honest with ourselves about who we are today, who we can be in the future, and how we can responsibly steward what we have to make that happen. And now I'm going to turn it over to your treasurer, Jordan, if you would be so kind.